I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. So we continue in Philippians. We're on chapter 3. This morning we'll look at verse 1, actually only the very first part of verse 1. Children, here are your questions for this morning. One, why aren't people who don't believe in Jesus able to have true joy? Two, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Three, how can Christians rejoice even when things in life go bad? Four, can you rejoice in the Lord? And if so, why? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for the whole of your word. And we thank you for even brief phrases that stop us in our tracks of life and cause us to truly consider so many glorious things about you and then the condition of our own hearts towards you. Lord, as we hear from your word through the preaching of this brief text, Lord, we pray that you would bestow upon us the riches of your glory and that we would indeed rejoice in you. Lord, we've sung about your Holy Spirit. We've sung about you, Holy Spirit, this morning. And now we humbly ask that you would move mightily in our midst. Please help this preacher. Please help all of us who will hear this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the worldly rejoice in many things, but the people of God rejoice in the Lord. The whole world is called to rejoice in the Lord, but only God's people can truly rejoice because only God's people can really have true joy. Paul is emphatic in this short little phrase, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's emphatic in reminding the people of God that they are to rejoice. So repeat it in just a little while in the next chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a phrase that reverberates throughout history as God calls his people through his servants to rejoice in him. That's what we're hearing this morning. Now, what's interesting about the placement of the phrase that Paul uses here is that it's in a transition place. It comes with the beginning, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's not done with his letter yet, but he's about to begin a new section. Finally, with all that's been said, and before all that comes before, rejoice in the Lord. Pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and rejoice. And think to yourselves, isn't this faith that we have amazing? Take it all in. Stop and think about it and rejoice. Think about many scenarios where we might actually do that. If you are at the end of a busy day, and I guess if you live out in the country and you get out of your car coming from somewhere and you are with someone else and you look up in the sky and you just see the brilliance of the stars and you turn to the person and say to them, let's just pause and look at the stars. Or you might be in a family gathering that's going well and everyone's enjoying one another's company and you just want to pause and say, isn't this wonderful? This interaction we have, what a blessing. Or maybe if you've ever done any hiking in the mountains and you come around a pass and you see a beautiful valley and you just pause and say, stop and just take this in. Isn't it magnificent? When you pause because you know that the next day is going to be busy and the stars won't be bright and the next family gathering may not be as blissful as the last one, and you go back into a broken, fallen world, and you come down from the mountain back into the valley that can sometimes be so difficult. And that's sort of what's going on here. Paul has to come down. He has to come down, as it were, from heaven, come down from sweet fellowship, come down from the mountain of the glories of Christ, because soon he's going to have to deal with some in the church who are distorting the faith. But it's as if he were saying, pause, stop, and rejoice in the Lord. In fact, I think there should be a sharp cut between, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, before he gets into, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you, because he's about to give them some safeguards about those who twist the faith. But stop and rejoice in the Lord. Now, I can't say everything about rejoicing in the Lord this morning. It's a little phrase that says a lot. But if in the end, this morning, you go out from here rejoicing in the Lord, I've achieved my humble goal of being a preacher of God's word, according to this text this morning. What is rejoicing? What is it to rejoice? It's a word that we use a lot. It's a word we hear a lot in Scripture. What is it to rejoice? It's to be filled with cheer. It's to express the bliss and jubilation that's going on inside of us. It's to celebrate something that's good, something that we can delight in, something that stirs up in us and will actually take us over, not for a minute, not for an hour, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but will take over our lives. Rejoicing in the Lord is a state of mind. It's a state of heart. It's a condition of heart. Now, the world do rejoice. The worldly people, the world do rejoice. The world's people do rejoice in many different things. We read in Scripture that many rejoice in false gods. People rejoice in all kinds of things. Some rejoice in sports games. Some rejoice in concerts, all different kinds of things, from supremely evil things to kind of insignificant things. Mankind finds a reason to rejoice. Some very good things, some very evil things. But it's uniquely Christian to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is not simply a reaction. It's not a chemical thing where our endorphins kick in. It comes from deep within, from a transformed heart, and it always has to do with the Lord. Direct relationship with the Lord, because we've been touched in our deepest inner being. Our affections have been changed. Our wills have been transformed. And now our lives are about rejoicing in the Lord. Wells up in the soul. It's joy from within the soul. Comes from a spirit filled soul. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit, when he grips our hearts and when he gives us salvation and when he transforms us and he continually reminds us of the salvation that we have in Christ, that joy is continually stirred up in the Lord. So we ask ourselves, when your heart, when my heart is stirred up, what is it that rises to the surface? Is it that joy in the Lord? Is it rejoicing in the Lord? Or is it something else? Is it complaining? Or is it grumbling? Or is it something else? God's people, are we rejoicing in the Lord? What does rejoicing in the Lord look like? What does it literally look like? Does it have a physical manifestation? Is there an embodiment of rejoicing in the Lord? I suppose there can be. We can be very emotional people. I have a friend who at a sports event, if his team is doing well, he's practically dancing. and pacing around with rejoicing. But if his team is doing terribly, he may as well lie down on the floor and go comatose. But for Christians, is there some kind of physical manifestation of our rejoicing? I want to be very careful here, but I want us to at least think about it. Bart Millard wrote a very famous song, especially famous now because it's been made his life story, has been made into a movie I can only imagine. You may know the song, you may not know the song, but he asks the question, what will it be like basically to be in heaven? I can only imagine. And he captures all different modes of what that could possibly be like. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Now, that might sound a little bit fanciful, but if you read your Bibles, you'll find out that in the Psalms, the psalmist is sometimes dancing in bliss before the Lord. There's other times when saints are totally undone. In the case of Isaiah, he's laid out and still before the Lord. Moses stands in the presence of God, but he's standing on holy ground. It's not at all irreverent for him to stand. Where to my knees will I fall? Think about how many fell on their knees before Jesus. Will I sing hallelujah like the hallelujah choruses in Revelation? Or will it be silence like that moment of silence in Revelation? Well, the fact of the matter is there can be many physical manifestations to rejoicing, but that doesn't get to the heart of it. How about singing? It's hard to think about rejoicing or rejoice without thinking about music. I came across at least 50 songs whose title is simply Rejoice. Over 100 songs that include the title Rejoice in it. And I'm sure the list is even longer. But think of the range. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. That's what Charles Wesley wrote, 1746. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Regal cheer and jubilation. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. I don't know how many times I heard that little chorus in the 1970s. But there was a joy in it, a delight in it among God's people. Our Golden Friends theme song is, or it used to be, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118. We can and ought to sing for joy, rejoice in the Lord, but that doesn't get to the heart of it. The joy of the Lord is something that comes from a heart, a soul penetrated by the grace of God, enlivened by the Holy Spirit. So that our very lives reflect a rejoicing in the Lord, in all circumstances. Is that evident in us? Not so much our physical manifestation, not so much our tongues in song, but do our lives reflect the joy of the Lord in a way that someone might look at us and say, they have a joy in the Lord, they rejoice in the Lord. What is it about them that causes them to be that way? What is it if you have the joy of the Lord? What is it that you have if you rejoice in the Lord? Why do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you know how to rejoice in the Lord. Why do we do it? Very simply said, it's because we know the Lord in Christ. It comes from a heart that's assured that things are good with you and God. Imagine if you knew who the Lord was, but you weren't right with God. Wouldn't it be a terrifying thing to know who God is and not know that you are in favor, in his favor? It would be terrifying awe. But instead, in Christ, we can have awestruck wonder over this awesome God of all creation, power, and might. And so we're in awe, first, of his person. We know who he is. We know that he's gracious to us. We know about his person, how he's infinite and eternal and unchangeable, how he's wise and powerful and holy and just and good. We know him as the Holy Trinity. If we're in Christ, we know him as our Father. If we're in Christ, we know Jesus as our Savior. If we're in Christ, we're indwelt with the life-giving Spirit. Do you rejoice in those things? Or do you take them for granted? We're called to rejoice in his works. How can we rejoice in God's work if we don't know who he is, if we don't know that he's absolutely sovereign, if we don't know that he is thoroughly good? We can't rejoice in his works. They make no sense to us if we're not right with him, if we don't know who he is. And there are things of terror if we're not in him. It's impossible to process the things that come to pass in life if we don't have peace with God. There can be no joy in any of it. We're called in Scripture to be joyful at all times, even in suffering, even in persecution. How can we do that if we don't know that God is sovereign and good? We rejoice in the wonder of his works. Rejoice in the works of his providence over all of our personal circumstances, over all things in the world. We're even told in Scripture to rejoice in God's justice in destroying his enemies. The people are called to rejoice in Revelation over the destruction of Babylon, that which represents all that sets itself up against God. We are called to rejoice in some extraordinary things. But here's what we can rejoice in the most, and I think it fits our context the best. We rejoice in our salvation in Christ. And that's almost enough. All those other things are wonderful and actually essential, but if we simply focus on our salvation in Christ, we can rejoice in all circumstances. And the psalmist says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." If you've been saved, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Bountifully with grace and with mercy. Think about what you were, what you would be without Christ, and think about what you are now. Think about how that happened and what it means for now and forever. It happened by God sending his Son and dying in your place, taking away your sins and reconciling you to him. That's why those who are unsurrendered can't have real joy. That's why they can't really rejoice in the Lord. And perhaps on a worldly plane, what's worse, that all the greatest joys in this life are fleeting. because the most important thing is still unsettled. The most important thing being your reconciliation to God through Christ. You can have no real joy. You can't rejoice in the Lord. You may be able to sing with rapture as your endorphins kick in, but something's still amiss. Your soul is not right with God. Your soul is not satisfied with what it most needs most desperately. Only Christ can provide for you that kind of joy that will take over your life and cause you to rejoice in the Lord. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, it's not because God is stingy. It's because you're robbing yourselves. But what about God's people? Do we rejoice in the Lord? Do we rejoice in the Lord always? I'll say it again. Do you rejoice? Why do we need to be reminded to rejoice? Why are there so many reminders in Scripture? It's very simple, because we forget. We have to be reminded of things because we forget. Can it be that sometimes we forget the greatness of our salvation? How can we not think about this every single day, every waking hour? I think only because we're prone to forget. Jesus sums it up for his disciples. They come back from an amazing mission, amazing little mission trip, and they've healed people, and they've cast out demons, and they've had the privilege of sharing the gospel, and they come out filled with exuberance and filled with excitement. And Jesus says, those things are great, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. That's what we're talking about here. If you're in Christ, your names have been written in heaven. Never forget who you were. Never forget what you've become. Never forget what you will be. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're alive in Christ now, and one day you will be glorified. Never forget where you were and where you were going. Never forget where you are now, and never forget where you will be. You were lost in this world without hope and without God. Now you're in the household of God, and one day he'll bring you home. If we forget those things, we'll forget to rejoice in the Lord. What other things can rob us from rejoicing in the Lord, even as believers in Christ? The list is long. If we harbor sin in our hearts, if we're unrepentant over sin, we will not be able to truly rejoice in the Lord. You remember David when he was harboring his sin. We read it in Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost it. His own sin and his own resistance to repenting face down before God had robbed him of the joy of the Lord. But it's forgiveness and restoration that turns that around. In Psalm 32, we read about that. In the end, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It's all turned around for him. The sin has been atoned for. The sin has been repented of. He has the joy of the Lord restored to him. If you're living in sin, indwelling sin, and you're a professing Christian, something is terribly amiss in your life. And you're dampening down that joy that actually could be yours, but you won't get it unless you're set free. Sometimes we forget to rejoice in the Lord because we face trials. And we can never diminish the heaviness that some trials bring. But if we forget that God is good and wise and even his discipline of us is perfect, we'll forget to rejoice. We'll forget to rejoice if we forget grace and think that we can win God's favor with legality. We'll forget to rejoice if we're complacent, if we're distracted by the things of the world, if we're presumptuous about God's grace, thinking we somehow deserve it, if we're more earthly minded than spiritually minded, if we've forgotten that after all, this isn't about us, but it's all about his glory, we'll forget to rejoice in the Lord. And so we're reminded, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And don't forget, this is preparation for eternity. The exercising of our joy in the Lord and expressing it through rejoicing in the Lord is exercising us for something that we'll experience in eternity, hopefully experiencing it now, but without all the hindrances, without all the distractions, without all those things that cause us to forget the joy of the Lord, when they're gone, we will be in full bliss, unhindered joy, rejoicing forever. One more thing this morning. The way to feed that joy, the way to stir up that rejoicing is to be constantly under the means of God's grace. In his word, in prayer, in fellowship. And finally, in celebrating the Lord's Supper. This table is something to rejoice over. This is not a morbid ritual. There is a cause for mourning indeed over sin when we consider this table. We mourn over our sin. That's the heavy part. That's the morbid part. And certainly, reconsidering Christ crucified shows us the ugliness of our sin, and that is difficult enough in itself. And then, of course, we think of Christ hanging on the cross and the anguish that he went through in his soul in order to win salvation for us. All those things come at us, but what comes at us or should come at us the most is his love for sinners like us by giving his body and shedding his blood. That should give us great joy. And so we come to this table in Christ, reverently, humbly, recognizing our sinfulness, but knowing that in this reminder, we're reminded of the forgiveness of our sins and all that's been provided through us. And we're fed spiritually through these means by his grace that satisfies our souls and should cause all God's people to rejoice greatly. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause to take it all in, we do rejoice in you. As we see your handiwork in creation, we rejoice in the God of creation. as we take in the course of history and what's going on even now in the world, and we take it all in, we give you praise as our sovereign God, whose providence is always perfect, whose will is always done. And this morning, as we pause and consider that you are the God of our salvation, we rejoice in you. And as we consider the great salvation that you've provided for us, our focus is on the cross. Better said, on the Christ of the cross. Lord, help us to stop and consider what you have done for us. Help us stop and consider the great cost. Help us to consider the great riches we have received. And Lord, may it be that our whole lives are lives of rejoicing in you, that the joy of the Lord would spring up from saved, sanctified, satisfied souls reconciled to you through our Savior Jesus Christ. Warm our hearts with joy through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we come to you in the name and in the power of Jesus. Amen.